Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is James Rose, the breaker of all things technical, at your service. So, sorry about that. This morning we will be carrying on our summer series, looking at parables of Jesus. And this morning we're looking at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which when John could pop it on the screen, that would be... Thank you. Excellent. Thank you very much. First question, really, is this actually a parable? It's actually very different from all of the parables that Jesus told, because most of the times parables was a story and then there was an explanation. But this time there is no explanation. The story is the explanation. And interestingly enough, if what I've read is to be believed, this is the only parable that's got someone named in it, Lazarus. None of the other parables have got anyone named. So it's sort of, you read it and you think, this is true life, but actually it's a story that Jesus told to explain something. So let's read it together. For those of you who are visual, I have got some pictures for us to read it through. John, could you? We're having a technical fight. It's probably my fault as well. I do apologize. This could be fun. All right. Anyway, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, or talking to the people. You can see the people here are sort of quite a few Pharisees. In the previous parable, Jesus was talking. He was very much talking to the Pharisees. If we could click to the next one. So let's read it. John, press the button down the best you can, and let's see how we get on. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, that was Jewish tradition, that when you went to heaven, you went to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, I think the next slide, the next picture, that's Lazarus with Abraham. And then the next one, in Hades, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up, and he saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." And I thought, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Even where he was in hell, he still then even thought he had power over Lazarus to be able to say, "Tell that man to come and do something for me." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And all besides this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." But the rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead." You know, as I thought about this passage, I thought, is this passage primarily about the rich man? Or is this passage primarily about the poor man? Is this passage primarily about heaven? Or is it about hell? And as I pondered it, I actually thought the primary question that's coming from this passage is actually, what will persuade you to follow Jesus? What will persuade you to follow Jesus? Maybe for the first time, maybe after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of being a Christian, what is going to persuade you to follow Jesus every day of your life? Because this rich man had not responded, he had not repented in his lifetime, and now he was desperate to get message to his five brothers to say, you need to do something, if not, you're going to be in a bad place. And there was Abraham's response, wasn't there, right at the end, basically saying, look, if they're not going to listen to Moses, if they're not going to listen to the prophets, then they're not going to respond, even if they see an amazing miracle of someone being risen from the dead. So what will persuade you to follow Jesus? You know, for some people it's, I need to see a miracle, I need to see some healing in my life, I need to see someone else healed, I need to see some sign, I need to see some wonder of God's power. Or maybe it's, I saw this amazing thing and I responded. Well, yes, okay. 20 years ago, nearly 20 years, this is 20 years, no, 20 years ago next year, Maura and I went on a holiday of a lifetime. We went to Quebec and we did, it was wonderful. We did sort of kayaking, saw whales on the St. Lawrence River, wild camping, listening to whales going past all night long. What else would you do? We did loads of different things on that holiday, and it was fantastic. But I have to say, 20 years on, that experience for me comes out when I look at the photographs and I'm reminded of it. It's not there living in me every day. And don't get me wrong, experience isn't important. That is one of my life's experiences. And experience in our Christian life is also very important. We really encourage people, and people have and are going to go on Christian mission trips and all that type of thing, because that is an essential part of building up our faith, of building up these sort of building blocks within our lives. But that is not the foundation of what our faith can be built upon. The foundation of what our faith has to be built upon is the Word of God. I sound very evangelical, I sound very brethren in that, but it is true that it is the Word of God that is going to persuade us to follow Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that you need to be a scholar, that you need to be able to read this in Hebrew and Greek and any other language that it's written in from cover to cover, some sort of literary genius. But it does mean that you need to go through a little checklist. And you need to journey that through in your life and say, is this true for me? And maybe for you that means having to read the Bible and really analyze it in the Bible. Maybe it's asking questions of people. But you know, do you believe that there is a perfect creator, a perfect creator God who created our universe? That's fairly foundational to our faith. Now, if you struggle with that, then we've got to work that through. You know, there's this thing called Genesics. Oh, I got it wrong. Genexis, there we go, which I'm sure you can still sign up to. If you're working that through, then work it through. It's important. But that is fundamental to our faith. Do you believe that the Creator God is relational, that he wants to have a relationship with those that he has created? And Jesus quoted in this parable about Moses. Now, Moses gave the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are not rocket science. They weren't, oh, everything's gone wrong, I better give you 10 rules to live by now. They are basically the way that God wants us to live our lives. You know, you shall have no other gods but me, is what he said. You won't have any idols. You won't misuse my name. You will give me the time that is due to me. You will give me the Sabbath. You will give me that day of week. You will respect your mother and father. You won't steal. You won't commit adultery. You won't lie. You won't be envious of other people's things. That isn't rocket science. That isn't some sort of, oh, wow, we've got to live by that. Now, that is actually the way God intended the relationship to work. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that that relationship was actually broken, that we haven't been able to keep our part of the deal in that as humanity and individually? Do you understand that the prophets, who Jesus also quoted, told about the coming Messiah. Said there was going to be someone who would come that would enable us to restore that relationship. And do you believe that Jesus was that person, that he was sent by God, that he died and rose again? And most importantly, do you accept the call on your life to follow Jesus? To have a radical change of view than you would have had if you didn't. That will radically change your day-to-day living. Because actually, what Jesus was saying in this parable was, that is what you've got to believe. If you believe that, then you will repent, then you will follow Jesus. Anything else, any other miracles, any other signs, they're great, but you've got to fundamentally believe that and follow that. But the blind man had a big blind spot to that. What was the blind man's blind? The rich man had a big blind spot to that. What was his blind spot? Well, his blind spot was clearly his wealth. And Jesus and the Bible repeatedly warns us of the danger of money. Just a few verses beforehand in this passage, in verse 13 of chapter 16, Jesus says, you can't serve, he said to the Pharisees, for whom money was very important, you cannot serve both God and money. And you know, society has become obsessed with money. I was looking at a statistic yesterday, and you know, I follow sport. In the football championship, so the second tier of English football, my team's in it, Charlton. Norwich aren't anymore. But they also fall foul to this one. There are 24 teams. Do you know how many teams are sponsored by betting companies in the Sky Bet Championship? 17 football teams out of 24 are sponsored by betting companies. It's shocking. It demonstrates, and that's another massive conversation that isn't necessarily primarily for today, but it does demonstrate, doesn't it, that our society is obsessed with money. Now, I jumped off the corporate ladder about 5 years ago, and one of the reasons I jumped off, if I'm completely honest about it, was I was starting to see danger signs in my life of starting to want more, to be upset when other people got more, and all of these types of things. And I looked around my colleagues, and I saw that the whole sort of ethos of what we're trying to do was get the bonus, was to increase the share, well, I didn't have any, but increase the share price so your stock options could go up, and all of these types of things. And people can become obsessed with money. So this isn't just a warning for the hyper-rich, for the person in the purple cloth and the, you know, in the palace and that type of thing. This is a warning for all of us, because money can make you self-obsessed. And that is the real warning here, that it's not money itself that does it, but it's that love of money. It's that there seems to be something in it of wanting more and more and more. And for the rich man, not the blind man, the rich man, his obsession was so much that he just couldn't see anything of God. And you may say this morning, well, that's not me. I'm okay with that. But there can be other blind spots that basically, I mean, a blind spot for me is anything that you become obsessed by that prevents you from putting the needs of others first, but fundamentally responding to the gospel. It may be sport, you know, it may be either taking part in sport or doing sport of whatever. It could be your family. You know, and it's a terrible thing to say in some respects, but actually my family is so important to me, and seeing that my family does well is so important, I'm going to invest absolutely everything into it, but actually it is at the expense of everything else. It may be your career. I also, it's slightly of an aside, but it's something that I'm fairly passionate about. If you follow a particular preacher or speaker Or you go to a church where it is all about the leader. I go to this person's church. I think there is a danger sign there for yourselves, but also for the church. You know, we've seen whole denominations go down where it has been the leader of the church that has been the focal point and not Jesus. Don't let yourself become obsessed with one person's teaching because you happen to like that little particular element of their teaching. Because and the pulpit is a very, you know, for those that speak, I see it as a very, very responsible place that, you know, I could sit here and I could portray all of my political views and I could put them very forcefully, and maybe one or two of you would be foolish enough to agree with me, you know? And that's really important that we stick to the gospel when we're standing out the front here. We stick to the things of Jesus because, you know, we can all have our opinions about things. So it's a little bit of an aside, but don't become obsessed with things to the point where that takes over your life and you're no longer open to seeing the truth of the gospel. So what about Lazarus? In actual fact, what about the rich man's response to Lazarus? And if we could we just imagine for one moment that the rich man wasn't quite so self-obsessed that he didn't think at all about Lazarus. He saw him in the mornings when he walked the dog or whatever he did, when he went out by the gates there. And in the evenings, when he got together with his friends and his family and they had their meals together, they spoke of this poor man, Lazarus. They saw his plight and they were actually quite concerned for him. They even got some plans together about what they could do. They had a few committee meetings, but they didn't actually do anything. And you know, I guess the question for me is, are words enough? Is it okay for us just to talk about these things, to understand them in here, to talk about them in our house groups, to talk about them over the dinner table or whatever it be, but actually not do anything with it? Because we know, don't we, and it's we've been talking about it in our house group, that faith without deeds is dead. That's what James tells us. You know, we cannot just talk about things and not act upon them. You know, if we are committed to follow Jesus, then we will follow Jesus. We will follow his example. We will become obsessed by Matthew 25, where Jesus says, whatever you did for the very least of my brothers, you did it for me. You know, and hooray, the church across the world, the church in the UK, Saltersford Church, we are becoming so much more aware of the need for social action. You know, and some people sort of say, oh, well, you know, if social action and the gospel, they're two very different things. Well, I can tell you that the vast majority of people come to know Jesus because of the love and the care that someone showed for them, particularly when they're in need. And, you know, here is someone, Lazarus, who is in absolute need. Would we care for him? Do we care for people like that? And, you know, for me, the church stepping up and doing the food banks and doing the Christians Against, you know, the poverty and debt management and all of these types of things and just caring for people individually where they're at, I'd say that is the gospel. That is what people are going to listen to. And, yes, will then be open to hear the truth about Jesus. It will be a natural response. So just in closing, are you convinced by the word of God the need to follow Jesus? Or are there blind spots that you have in your life that mean that you're holding back? Maybe not from that initial commitment, but from that I am going to make this life-changing, I'm going to make this important every day in my life. I'm going to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus is that example. And is this real in your life? Take away the theory, take away listening and talking about it. Is this real in your life? Are you willing to make that? So let's pray, and then I'll hand back to Celia to follow on through for the next phase. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word we have all that we need to understand. And Lord, we know that it's a journey. We know for some people that is a very simple and straightforward journey, and for others it is a longer journey, a journey of searching and questioning. And Lord, that is okay. But Lord, we do ask that you would help us all to know the reality of the need to respond to the truth of the gospel and not to be lost in our own little worlds, doing our own little thing, being obsessed with things that are not of you. And Lord, in the same way as you sought the rich man to act in love and compassion, Lord, I pray that you would drive us to action as well, we pray. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.